35, and I wanted to start at this time. Welcome. We're going to continue our summer Sunday school series on the prayers of the Apostle Paul. And this week we're going to look at a prayer that comes at the beginning of the book of Colossians. So before we do that, let's bow, let's pray, and ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word, okay? Let's pray. Father, we pray this morning with our Savior that You would sanctify us in the truth. We acknowledge that Your Word is truth. I pray that You would please open our eyes that we may see wondrous things from Your Word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as I said, we're continuing our summer Sunday school series on the prayers of Paul. We're looking at the book of Colossians today, and it's probably more accurate to call Colossians an epistle. An epistle is just another way of saying a letter, and that's because that's what this is. It's a letter that was written. Colossians is a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul. And how do we know that? Look at the first verse of Colossians. If you don't have your Bibles, grab one and turn to Colossians and look at chapter 1, verse 1. And it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Now, put your finger there. If we keep reading, we get to see who Paul was writing this letter to. And it says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to understand a little bit about who this letter is going to. Colossae was a city in the Roman Empire. It was a city in the province of Asia, which is located in today's modern Turkey. Paul is writing to a group of people that he identifies here. How? Look back at your Bibles. It says, to saints and faithful brethren in Christ. Those that are described that way that are in that city. So we know that the church is made up of such people. Therefore, Paul is writing to the church that is in the city of Colossae. This church began during Paul's three-year ministry in a totally different city called Ephesus. And we know that from Acts 19. Ephesus was about 120 miles away from this city. It was to the west. Ephesus was on the coast. And Colossae was inland. But Paul himself did not go to Colossae and start the church there. Rather, it was another man whose name was Epaphras, who many believed was saved under Paul's ministry during a visit to Ephesus, who likely started this church here at Colossae when he returned home through the preaching of the gospel. And we can read about him, if we just keep reading, in the book of Colossians. That's how we learn. Context. So keep reading. Pick back up in verse 3. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope reserved for you in heaven. Oh, here it is, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. So, Paul is writing this letter to this church that's in a different city, a city he's never been to, a church he didn't start, and he's writing this letter, I want you to keep in mind, from prison. He's locked up. He's writing this letter from a prison in Rome. We know that from Acts 28. And he's writing it around AD 60 to 62. And that is why you may hear Colossians referred to as one of the prison epistles or prison letters, if you hear someone else talking about the book of Colossians later. Paul is writing to people in a church, again, that he had never met. Have you ever written a letter to someone you've never met? Maybe a pen pal or something like that. But in Colossians 2:1, he writes this. Flip over a chapter. He says, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for many as have not seen my face in the flesh." Okay? So he's like, I feel this for people I haven't even met. I haven't even seen face to face. And it is for these same people here that Paul is praying. And our prayer this morning comes directly after the introduction we just read there in Colossians 1:1-8. It's found in verses 9-12. I have given you a note sheet. There's a note sheet in the back, and I hope you follow along. I'm giving some motivation for the kids in Mr. Daniel's class to follow along. If you follow along and fill out every blank in there and you come to me, then I will give you some candy in response. There are passages about being fruitful, and I have some fruit candies I covered for Mr. Daniel on Wednesday night, and I asked the kids if they've ever had runts, and they were like, what are runts? And I had to change that. So these are runts. Well, they're off-brand nut runts, a little cheaper, but they're candy. So you come up, Mr. Daniel's class, if I run through all of Mr. Daniel's class and I still have some left, we can go older, and I'm sure the teens will come and get them. So there you are. There's your motivation. So I want to read the whole thing, and then we're going to, as we do, I want you to kind of notice that we're going to look at this prayer under two main headings. And we're going to talk about those two main headings after we go through it. Colossians 1:9-12. "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard about it, have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all perseverance and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." So we're going to look at this prayer in two main headings, and the first is the context of the prayer, and the second is the content of the prayer. What does the prayer actually say? And before we can look at the content of the prayer, we obviously need to understand the context or the background of this prayer. We've already touched on it a little bit, but let's look at this script, what the scripture says. In our passage, look to the Word, and what does the Word tell you about the context of this prayer? So that's your Roman numeral number one, kids. If you're taking notes, it's the context of the prayer. And we want to observe underneath that, that this is a produced prayer, a produced prayer. Look at verse 9 again. It says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you." I want to focus on the "for this reason also." In our section, Paul begins by noting the reason that produced this prayer that he prays for the church in Colossae. He says, "For this reason, since the day we heard of it." So when you read scripture, you say, okay, what is the "it" that they heard of which is producing this prayer? And again, to answer those questions, when we have of Scripture, we answer them in the context of Scripture. And what does Scripture say? Look back again at verse 3-4. We already read it, but it'll remind us. This is the "it." "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you," same idea, "since we heard of," what? There, here it is, "your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. So again, what produced this prayer for a church that Paul had never seen face to face? They heard of the church of Colossae's faith in Christ Jesus and their love for all the people of Jesus Christ. That was the catalyst or the event that started them to pray, as it says in verse 3, giving thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. But I want you to look even deeper still at this part. What produced in the church of Colossae that faith and that love that they heard about that produced them to pray? So we're going back another step. Again, the answer is right there in Scripture. So look back at your Bibles, and I'll just tell you outright, the answer is the gospel. So keep reading after verse 4 and up to our prayer in verse 9 again. Remember, again, in verse 4, Paul and Timothy write, since they heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for the saints, move to verse 5, that this faith and love was the product of what the church heard. So Paul and Timothy heard of their love and their faith. They're motivated to pray. That love and faith was motivated by what the church heard. What did the church hear? Look at verse 5. Because of the hope reserved for you in heaven, of which you previously heard, underline, in the word of truth, underline, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day, what? You heard it. There's the it, the gospel. And understand, there it is again, the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Guys, it's all there. When you have a question of Scripture, look to Scripture. It usually answers it for you. The words here used of the church of Colossae are that they previously heard, they previously learned, they previously understood. Those are all the words in there from Epaphras. What is referred to here in different ways, but they're all referring to the same thing, that it. It says in Scripture, the gospel. It says the word of truth. It says the grace of God in truth. That's all referring to the same thing, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now Epaphras has come from Colossae, and he's traveled to tell Paul and Timothy how the gospel of Jesus Christ, how the word of truth produced in the people in Colossae a fruit of faith in Christ Jesus, a fruit of the love of God's people. And this produces then in Paul and Timothy something. It produces prayer for those people in verses 9 through 12. That's what we're looking at. So we've looked at that this is a produced prayer. Now B, this is a plural prayer. A plural prayer. The word plural means, it's just an adjective that means more than one. Okay? So let's look again at the introduction of this prayer in verse 9. And I want you to focus when we read it on who's praying. It says, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you. Who is the we here that is hearing? Who is the we here that is praying? Again, the Bible answers that question for us. The context answers the question. Go back to verse 1. Who's writing? It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. So in the context, we can rightly answer that the we are at least Paul and Timothy. This is a plural prayer in that Paul and Timothy have come together. Paul and Timothy are of the same mind towards this church in Colossae. They are united together in the same mind praying to the same Father, in which they acknowledge they are united together for the same purpose for this church that they're praying. So in verse 12, what do they pray? It says, they joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. Here's that plural idea again. Us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now he's joining them himself to the church in Colossae. In other words, the same gospel truth, Church of Colossae, that same gospel truth that you heard and that you learned and that you understood and that you believed and that produced in you faith in Jesus Christ and that produced in you the fruit of love for the people, that same gospel unites us in Christ together. It qualifies us together to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. It's a plural prayer. And really, guys, I want you to understand this, kids. The only true prayers that we can pray to God really have to be plural prayers. Why do I say that? Doesn't Jesus tell us that we should go into our inner room and close the door and pray to your Father in secret, and your Father who sees you in secret will bless you? Of course he says that. And yes, we should have times of solitary prayer or prayer that is in our hearts, that is just in our minds. But that doesn't mean that your prayer still is not a plural prayer. Even when we pray by ourselves, we never, ever, ever pray alone. Why? Because the only way for us to come before a holy God and not to be consumed, and the only way to come for us to come before God and be heard and to be accepted, is when we come before him by and through who? His only Son, Jesus Christ. God hears our prayers not because we are righteous, because we're not, but he hears our prayers because Jesus Christ, his Son, is righteous. God loves you or loves us not because we are lovable, because no offense, you're not, and I'm not, but because he has set his love upon his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. So, if you are a believer, you've been adopted into the family of God. You are one of his people, but you were only adopted into the family by and through Jesus Christ. So, that is why Galatians 4:6 it tells us, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, or Daddy, Father. That is why we often end our prayers, in Jesus' name we pray. It's not just a traditional ending. It's an acknowledgement that we come before God in prayer. We find acceptance before God, to be heard by God, to be loved by God, only through the Lord Jesus Christ. And what the practicality of that means is that if you are in Christ Jesus, you want to pray and you will pray to the Father in accordance with the will of Christ. A true believer, it says in Scripture, you've been given the mind of Christ. You know, when I was a bachelor and I lived by myself and then I got married, I was shocked about how selfish I was. It was just life for me to think about me and what I wanted and what I wanted to do. And then I got married and realized, whoa, I'm pretty selfish. And then I got over that and then we had a kid. And then I realized, whoa, I'm really still super selfish. When we're by ourselves and you're alone, you're praying for things focused here. But why do we meet together on Wednesday nights to prayer? Why do we encourage each other? Because we need that. How do we know the will or the mind of Christ that we are supposed to pray according to? Well, it's right here in front of us. We have the Word of God. You look to the Word of Christ, the Scriptures. We rely on the grace of Christ. His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, it says in Scripture, literally helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know how to pray for as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints, how? According to the will of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I really, really like and sometimes need in my life confirmation that I am going the right way. When I'm at work, I like to discuss ideas with my coworkers. I like to bounce ideas off of others. When I write a motion or something, or I have a legal argument I want to propose, I want someone else to review it and say, oh, don't do this or add this, or yes, that's good. I want to make sure it's a correct, it's appropriate, it's the right way to go. And when all of us at work are kind of on the same page and united, I have more confidence going forward that I'm doing the right thing. It encourages me, it encourages them. We're all learning together. We both grow in knowledge. We both grow in unity and a purpose together. And I want you to think about that in prayer in our church. We meet together every Wednesday to pray together. And when we pray with other believers, it's kind of sort of a check on ourselves and our own selfishness, right? Are we praying aright? Are we praying according to the mind of Christ that we are to share together? How do we know what that is? We look at Scripture together. We open up Scripture together, just as we're doing this morning. When we pray with other believers, it's an encouragement to each other. We can say, yes, brother, yes, sister, that's a good prayer. That's a sure prayer. That's a prayer that is in accordance with the Word of God and the will of the Father. So I want you to be encouraged that He will hear you. He will hear us. He will answer us. He will not withhold His goodness from us. That's what His Word says. He will not withhold His blessing or His provision for you because His promises are true. When we pray together, it unites us as a people together in a purpose. And then when the Lord answers and the Lord provides, what happens? We rejoice together. We give thanks together. It's more and more encouragement together. Wednesday night is just not a time to go through a list of my knee hurts, right? Even though it's okay to pray about your hurting knee. And if you have a hurting knee, I'm not pointing out, I don't know if you have a hurting knee. Paul's prayer here is plural with Timothy. It's for the church of Colossae, to which Paul is already saying, I'm united to you in Christ, and it's by and through Jesus Christ this prayer is made. And our prayers, whether we make them alone in our bedrooms when nobody else is around, they should reflect that plurality. They should acknowledge that we are not by ourselves. Okay? Note the next context. It's C now. This is a perpetual prayer. If you're perpetual, for kids who are writing that down. Perpetual just means continual, never ending. It doesn't stop. Look back at verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you. Now, does this mean that Paul and Timothy stopped doing everything else, stopped eating, stopped working, stopped talking to anybody else, and they just constantly are on their knees praying? No, of course not. It just means that they started praying for the church of Colossae on the very day that they heard of their faith, and they've continued praying for them regularly since they heard about it, and they haven't stopped. So think about this practically. What are things that you don't stop doing? What are things that you continue to do regularly in your life? And the first thing that came to my mind was eating. I like to eat. Since the day we got our dog, we have not ceased to feed him. The things that we continue and regularly do and don't stop are things that are usually necessary. Like living, to live, we need to eat food to live. So we eat, we feed the dog, we water the plants. You don't stop. You don't say, I've had a good life. I've eaten a lot of food in my life. I think I'm good. No. A living Christian is a praying Christian. If we don't pray, we don't pray to keep us alive. I want to make that clear, like we do to eat. But we pray because we are alive in Jesus Christ. Paul doesn't take the attitude of, oh, the Colossians, they have faith. Awesome. God's got them. You know, those are Epaphras' people. It's not really necessary for me to engage in prayer for them. That's kind of his responsibility. No, the believer acknowledges that other believers are united together as the body of Christ, and we all together look to Christ, and we're all in need of the grace of Christ, not just at the moment of salvation, which we do, but every single day. Do you need the grace of Christ every day? Is it necessary for you? It is, whether you acknowledge it or not. So what do? So you pray. But what are also things that you don't cease, that you continue to do regularly? We don't stop doing regularly the things that we value or that we think are important. Some people think that regular exercise is important. And some people do not. How do I know if you are a person that truly believes that regular exercise is important and values the benefits that it brings? I know because they go and do it. They continue in it. They don't stop doing it. They don't say, regular exercise is important, and for a week they're running, and then, the running shoes are in the closet. What are you going to think about someone who says they value the importance of regular exercise and maintaining a healthy diet as they're eating chicken wings in front of you and their life is filled with fast food and inactivity? It doesn't make any sense. When it comes down to it, if we continually, in a regular activity, and we don't stop doing the things that we love, that's really comes down to it, the things that you like. Kids that like video games are constantly asking their parents if they can play video games. People that like golf are consistently looking for ways to get out onto the links. And believers who love Christ necessarily love the people of Christ and will not stop praying for the people of Christ because they are united in Christ. This leads to the final observation of the context of this prayer. It is now D, a personal prayer. It's a personal prayer. It says there in verse 9, what? We have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled. And if you skip down to verse 10, so that you will walk. Paul and Timothy are not praying for believers generally, you know. We pray for all the sick people. We pray for all the people that aren't saved. You know, kind of just a general shotgun prayer that we pray sometimes. Paul and Timothy are praying for specific people, the people of the church of Colossae, personally. I'm sure Epaphras came, he didn't say, the church of Colossae is this. They're like, oh, you got to hear about this guy, Bob, in the church of Colossae. He was starting here, and the Lord did this work in his life. And then Sally did this. These were personal people to Epaphras that he loved and cared about and spoke to, and he shared that news with Paul and Timothy, and that became personal to them. They may not have ever met them, but they heard about them from Epaphras, who knew them personally and loved them greatly in Christ. Upon hearing of them that they had been adopted into the family of God, Paul and Timothy then began to pray for these new brothers and sisters personally. And friends, true love is always personal. And people are messy. People are unique. People are complicated. We're all different. And though we all have individual differences and needs, all of us share the same main personal need. And that is reflected in the content now of this prayer. The content. What is he actually praying for? Which is our next main section, which is Roman numeral number 2, which is the content of the prayer. The content of this prayer can be divided again further into 2 main portions. Both of these portions continue to be personal, and both of them are necessarily connected with a phrase that we read twice in our section. They're both necessarily connected with the knowledge of God. Okay? The bulk of the content of the prayer begins with the second half of verse 9, and it begins with, and asking that you, right in the middle of verse 9. Here are the personal requests that Paul and Timothy make for the people of the church of Colossae to God. Again, we will see it is connected with the knowledge of God. The second section portion begins at the end of verse 11 and into verse 12. There is a personal rejoicing from Paul and Timothy with the people of the church of Colossae towards God the Father, again connected with the knowledge of God. So let's look first here at the personal request. This is A under Roman numeral number 2, the personal requests of this prayer. Paul and Timothy share with the church of Colossae here, as an encouragement to them, the things that they are asking, that's the word there, or requesting that God grant or give them personally. And we can categorize these requests in 4 subpoints, which again can teach us how to pray rightly for others and to make right requests for our fellow believers. Let's look at the first request that is made. Number 1 under there, that you may be fully filled. Fully filled. Look at the second half of verse 9. And asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, in our series, we've already learned what it means to be filled. You remember Jonathan Underhill up here with his overflowing cup of water. The heading fully filled is a bit redundant because to fill something, you make it full. But Paul and Timothy here are praying that the believers of Colossae would be filled with what? What does your Bible say? It says, the knowledge of his will. That is God's will. How do we know that? Again, context. The next time we see the word knowledge is in verse 10. Look at it. Increasing in the knowledge of God. This leads to 2 main questions. Number 1, what is the will of God that they need to know? Romans 12:2 says this, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." So we know that the will of God is that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And anyone who's read the Scriptures, the Old Testament, the Psalms especially, who can you tell me what is good and acceptable and perfect? The Word of God, the law of the Lord, the Scriptures. Remember that God has revealed himself, that is, revealed his will by and through his Word. As we fill our minds with the Word of God, the believer's mind, it says, is being renewed. Yes, a believer has the mind of Christ upon being justified and is able to see and understand and know the truth of the gospel. But we acknowledge that we don't fully know and fully understand the Word of God. We don't fully know and fully understand the will and the character of God, who is infinite and eternal. As we look to the Word of God, we are being transformed or changed into the image of his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. A true believer is growing to be more like Jesus Christ. That is called what, guys? Sanctification. So we read in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 3. It says, "Finally then, brothers and sisters, we request and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received instruction from us as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel even more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ," that is the New Testament scriptures here, "for this is the will of God, your sanctification." There it is. Your sanctification, believer, is the will of God. Second question, how may we be filled with the knowledge of his will? Well, we've already kind of talked about it. The manner in which they pray Look again at our section in Colossians. How are they to be filled with the knowledge of his will? It says, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Again, notice the totality of the request. All spiritual wisdom, all understanding. Understanding of what? Again, the will of God. But look back at verse 6. Of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also. It is bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Here's the point. The church of Colossae was not done with the gospel. And you're not done with the gospel, believer. The church of Colossae was not done hearing the word of truth, the gospel. They were not finished understanding the grace of God and truth. That by which they came to life in Christ, the gospel, the word of God, is that by which they would be sustained and grow and live in Christ, the gospel, the word of God. You're not like, I got the gospel, I'm good, move on. No, you need the gospel every day. I need the gospel every day. I need the grace of God and truth every day. Therefore, they pray that they would be fully filled with the knowledge of the will of God through the wisdom and understanding of the word of God. And if that is true of you this morning, it will necessarily then affect the way that you live, okay? If you're filled, fully filled with the knowledge of his will, if you have an understanding of the gospel of truth, the word of truth, it doesn't just roll around in here. It affects how you live outside. That's the second request of this prayer. It's almost like it's a stair-step prayer. One builds off the other. Number two, he prays for them that you may be fully fruitful. Fully fruitful. Look at verse 10. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing, there it is again, in the knowledge of God. Notice first that the first request leads to the second request. They pray that they may be filled with the knowledge of God. Why? So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. In other words, these believers would not walk in a manner worthy of the Lord unless they were filled with the knowledge of the Lord's will. I mean, it makes sense, right? Because how can you walk according to the will of God if you don't know the will of God? If you don't understand the will of God, you're not going to do it. This has to precede that. Here's the point. You don't follow Jesus Christ by accident. Okay? You don't walk the straight and narrow path apart from the Word of God. Okay? But here, Paul and Timothy ask that God would produce. They request that God would do this. Okay? Again, focus on that. That God would produce out of these believers the fruit of that Word that they pray fills them. Again, verse 10 confirms that this is necessarily connected with increasing in the knowledge of God. So it is good and right to pray for us and our fellow believers, not just that we would know the Word of God, but that we would live the Word of God. That as we grow in our knowledge of God, that we also grow in our walk in the Lord, that we would grow in bearing the fruits of His Spirit, which are love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Did I miss one? Gentleness. Thank you for being gentle. That's what we pray for. None of us perfectly do that, okay? We can all always pray for each other in that way. Again, this is an exhaustive total prayer, is that we would be fully fruitful. Look back at your scriptures. Please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work. And friends, I confess that my walk in this world, I know that I do not please God in all respects. I know I don't. I fail daily. And I ask that you pray for me in that And I should be praying for you in that, because I know you fail daily too. I want the Lord to produce in my life the fruits of His Spirit. I want Him to produce love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. But does my life always bear the fruits of the Spirit in every good work that I do? No. Sometimes I lose my temper. Sometimes, I mean, the list goes on, right? I need grace from God every single day. And I know that you do too. So I need prayer about that, and I know that you do too. We should be praying for each other about those things. Look, think of it this way. Baby trees are alive, right? You got a baby tree. It's living. It's not dead. But do baby trees produce fruit for you? No. Baby trees don't produce a lot of fruit. You got to wait for them to mature, wait for them to grow. And as it matures, as it gets bigger, it produces some fruit. And the really old trees, they really crank out the fruit. They produce a lot of fruit. So you can be alive in Christ, right? And as you grow, you should be producing more fruit. We can only grow and mature as we increase again in the knowledge of God and His will and become fully assured in it. As we grow and as we mature, we become stronger. And that's the next prayer. Haha. So go back to your scriptures. It's number 3. This is the third thing that he prays, that you may be fully fortified. Fully fortified. When something is fortified, it is brought from a place of weakness, and it is brought from a place of vulnerability to a place of strength, to a place of protection. So look at the request in verse 11. It says, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. Again, we have that exhaustive total language. To what level do they pray that these believers would be strengthened? Enough to get through the day? Enough to just barely make it? No. With all power. Who has all the power? The Almighty One, God Himself. It's right there in the next line of the scripture. Look, according to His glorious might. And can you measure God's glorious might? You can't. It's immeasurable. It is beyond your understanding. So the true believer who has been justified, that means declared righteous by the power of God, is also sanctified. You're also being made righteous. You're being conformed to the image of the Son, but again, by the power of God. In other words, the God who has the power to save you also has the power to keep you. Okay? I was not saved by my own strength, but I was saved when I looked to the living Word of God, Jesus Christ. By faith in Jesus Christ, I was made alive. Now, as I have grown in my understanding of the Word of God, I have come to know that I cannot walk with Christ. I cannot grow in Christ. I cannot bear the fruit of Christ by my own strength either, and neither can you. I still need to look to the living Word of God, Jesus Christ, and He strengthens His people to do what He has called them to do. That's a relief for me, because I know that I don't have the strength. That's an encouragement to me, because I know who does have the strength. And I know that God's might is glorious. And I know that God freely gives to His people who ask Him. So I pray. Let's pray for each other just as Paul and Timothy pray for the church at Colossae. What's the end goal, though? What's the end goal? Are we chasing after the wind? Because are we always just seeking and seeking and not receiving because we know we're never going to be perfect? We know we're not going to have all power, you know? It's kind of like, I'll run through the motions, but we all know we're going to fail. Is that kind of where we end? No. What's the final request here, number 4, verse 11? That you may be fully formed. fully formed. Look at it in verse 11 with me. It says, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Let's go on. For the attaining of all perseverance and patience. Now, to attain is just another word which means to achieve or to possess or to have. It basically means to reach something. In other words, Paul is not making, this is not a prayer for something that we can never reach or never touch. Paul and Timothy's request for the church at Colossae have been building one off of the other, right? We've seen that. And the end request here is that they would attain, they would reach. How? In totality again. In that exhaustive language, it says all perseverance and patience, that they would endure to the end. In the same letter, Paul reminds the Colossians in chapter 3 that the true believer has laid aside the old self and its evil practices, and they put on the new self, it says, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created it. In other words, you're being renewed according to the image of Jesus. According to Romans 8:29, God predestined his people to be conformed or changed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Again, this is the process of sanctification, and Paul's love for the people of God is manifested in his work towards that goal. That's the end goal. In Galatians 4:19, he wrote, my children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. That's the end game. Apart from Jesus Christ, guys, you have nothing. You have nothing but death. You have nothing but judgment. You have nothing but eternal condemnation. Think of Jesus Christ as like Noah's Ark. We just kind of went through Noah a bit. If you're not in Christ, you're like all the other people outside of the ark. What happened to them? They're dead. They're gone. They're washed away. Why would we want to be formed into the image of Christ? Because, friends, it's the only those who are in Christ who not only are saved. It's kind of like asking the people outside the ark, why would you want to be in that ark? None of the people wanted to be in that ark. When did they want to be in that ark? When it started raining. When the floodwaters rose. When judgment came, they desperately wanted to be in that ark, but it was too late. So to be formed in the image of Christ is something we desire to, yes, save us from judgment, but look at it from the other perspective too. It wasn't just like, oh, I'm saved. The idea of, you ever see those stories of people who were saved from a plane crash over the ocean, and then they spend a horrible time just floating around in a tiny little raft? Oh, we're saved. Hooray. It's not just being saved from the wrath to come. It's when you're formed in Christ, you get to share in who he is, his righteousness, his glory, his joy, his life. That's like crashing over the ocean and you're not on a little raft. You're on a mega cruise ship with full crab buffet. Now, that's a bad example. But you know what I'm trying to say. Only those who understand that truth rejoice in it. That's how Paul and Timothy end their prayer here for the Colossians, the believers in the church. Now, let's move to the second portion of the prayer under B. I think we can finish it. Personal rejoicing. Now, based, again, it's related to the knowledge of God. Based on the knowledge of God's word and will revealed in the gospel, Paul and Timothy personally rejoice with the believers at Colossae in the truth of the promises of God's word. Let's look at it at the end of verse 11 into 12. Joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So we see first that they end this prayer, one, with joy of the Lord. They're joyously giving thanks to the Father. And they are inviting the believers in Colossae to share in that joy. Remember where we were, having just come off that final request that they would attain to maturity. It is the same prayer found at the end of Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. It says, Epaphras, who is one of your own, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, sends you his greetings, always striving earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Now, I don't know about you, but it is the mature and fully assured in the will of God that may stand. I read that standing, and what do you think of? I think of every time Pastor Dean closes church. It reminds me of the end of Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you what? Stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy. It is God, it is his strength according to his glorious might that is able to make you stand in the end with great joy. Joy. And a fruit of the Spirit in the life of the believer is joy. But it's not a blind joy, a stoic joy, a stubborn joy. I'm going to be joyful no matter what. It's a joy based upon, founded upon, built upon the Word, the knowledge, the promises of God. Paul wrote to the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Don't miss that little section in the middle. Rejoice how? In the Lord. That's the only way you can rejoice always. Otherwise, you're a crazy person. Rejoice in the Lord always. It is only in the Lord that you can rejoice always. It is the Lord who produces joy as the fruit of his Spirit in the lives of his people. And we joy in the Lord because he is our hope. So Paul can write to the Romans, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. It's all connected. And a joyful person is a thankful person. And we see this as the prayer ends, number two, with thanksgiving to the Lord. Again, in light of those who are being filled with the knowledge of God, the knowledge of his will, those that have heard and learned and understand the gospel, the word of truth, the grace of truth, they respond not only with joy to the Lord, but they respond with thanksgiving to the Lord. Specifically here, the prayer says, giving thanks to the Father. To the Father. Yes, Jesus Christ is the author of our salvation. We know that from Hebrews 2. That is, he won our salvation at the cross of Calvary. He paid the penalty of our sin. But never forget that Jesus Christ did that in accordance and obedience to the will of the Father. The salvation of his people, your salvation, if you are in Christ this morning, originated as the purpose and the plan of God the Father. It was God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, it says in Ephesians 1, who chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him. In Romans 5:8 it says, but God the Father demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I think there's a danger to think that God the Father has to be persuaded or tricked into loving you because Jesus Christ loved you and died for you. Hey, these guys are cool. I paid their penalty. When in reality, it's because the Father, God the Father, loves us that he sent his Son to die for us. Romans 8:1, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. What a wonder that the God of the universe loved you, if you are his, so much that he sent his Son. The true believer joyously gives thanks to God the Father for what he did, for what he is doing, for what he has promised to do in the future. And the true believer trusts and believes, that means faith, that all of God's promises are sure and true. And one of those sure and true promises, the final reason that they personally rejoice, and it's number 3 at the end here, we're going to make it. He ends with position in the Lord. Look at the end of verse 12. Joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Again, in light of the knowledge of the will of the Father and the grace of God the Father and the gospel of truth, the true believer joyously gives thanks to God the Father because they have faith, that is, they believe and trust in the word, the promise of God the Father about their ultimate future, about their ultimate life. That is, that God the Father has qualified his people. Here, Paul and Timothy are referring again to the church of Colossae. They're referring to themselves. He's qualified them to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And that word qualified just means to make sufficient. It means to render fit. I always think of the Christmas carol, and they pray for the children and fit them for heaven to live with you there. We're born, we're not fit for heaven, right? We're sinful, we're dirty. We need to be fit, made appropriate, qualified. God, through the work of his Son, Jesus Christ, and by his Holy Spirit, he has adopted a people for his own possession. And it says in Romans 8:14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." He goes on to describe them further as those who receive the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. The believer can always joyously rejoice with thanksgiving to God the Father because he made the believer fit to share in the inheritance of God, in the inheritance of Jesus Christ. Here referred to as the inheritance of the saints in light. Light is pure and true as the gospel is pure and true. The inheritance promises and are sure. They reflect the same. 1 Peter 1:4 describes it as an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Well, we're out of time, but I want to leave you with a question. Is that inheritance reserved in heaven for you? And would you like it to be? Does the Spirit himself testify with your spirit that you are one of the children of God? Or do you open up the scriptures and read them and hear the word of God, and it reveals the character of God and the knowledge of his will, and then does the Spirit testify against your spirit that your conscience gets pricked and it becomes clear that you are not a child of God, that you are condemned, you're a stranger? If that's the case, and even if it's not the case, if you're a believer, I urge you to be like these Colossians. Pray that you might also hear the word of God and truth, the gospel which has come to you as it came to them. Pray that God would grant you, like he granted them, understanding of the grace of God and truth that he has proclaimed in his Son, Jesus Christ. And then believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that you would be fully filled, fully fruitful, fully fortified, and fully formed into the image of his beloved Son, and share then in his infinite and eternal inheritance forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for this prayer. And we do pray that this would be a church where our people would be fully fruitful and fully formed into the image of your Son, and that you would cause us to fully attain and bring us through to the end. We thank you that we can be confident that we will endure, not because of our own strength, not because of our own wisdom. We have none of those things in and of ourselves. We can be confident because your promises are true, and you have promised that those who look to you will be kept safe. will be brought through, that you will complete the work that you have begun. And I pray that you would allow us to be part of that work in a tiny, small way. Use us as tools to encourage one another, to look to our Savior. And we pray this in his name. Amen.